Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day and for your mercy and your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for that form of worship. And for those young people, Lord, whose hearts are captured by the love of your Son. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray today as we look to your word that we would get a glimpse of your great love for us. That we might discover ways, Lord, to show that love to those around us. And faithfully and boldly and accurately proclaim the name of Jesus Christ from the highest heavens to the highest. Oh God, we just love you. We love your Son. I ask that your Spirit would have freedom here today to work, to bring conviction of sin, and to bring a remembrance of righteousness. Lord, that we would know in our hearts you've been among us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can't see that clock back there, so I'm going to use my little phone up here. Romans chapter 4 today. Last week we went verses 1 through 12 in Romans chapter 4 as we've been journeying through here. And if I don't mind saying so myself, we've been making some good time. We might get out of Romans before some of us pass away. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, and maybe we'll go through the end of the chapter and maybe we won't. We'll see. Romans 4:13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it's written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for those, for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Man, boy, that sounds like a lot, doesn't it? We'll see. Just by way of quick reminder, you want to remember that Paul had not been to the church in Rome when he wrote this letter. The church in Rome, I believe, was started by some faithful who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And those, it says there in Acts chapter 2 that there were some from Rome. They were of the circumcision and Gentiles also, those in Rome. And they heard the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as the disciples were speaking the glory of God, and they took that message back to Rome. And they're probably beginning in the synagogues and then working their way out into the community and establish. And by this time, Paul is writing a letter to a fairly mature church in Rome. What he has been up against in this church in Rome is like all of the churches in that era. They were primarily started by Jews, converts to Jesus Christ. We would today call them Messianic Jews, those who trust Jesus for their salvation. But as they reached out to the Gentile community, they were reaching to people who knew nothing of Judaism, of the Torah, the law. They knew nothing of the Old Testament, didn't know about Moses, anything like that. And so they would reach out to the Gentiles and incorporate them into their body. And as they did that, then the Gentiles, of course, like we do, bring their baggage with them. And their baggage happened to be the polytheism, the paganism of the Roman Empire, handed down to them from the Greeks, handed down from the Medo-Persians, handed down from the Babylonians, handed down from Cain, if you want to take it all the way back. And so Paul is writing a letter because these two groups in the church at Rome have some conflict and some tension in the midst of the love they share one for another. And the Jews are also following Paul, and following the spreading of the church was a bunch of Jews who insisted on the performance of the law for salvation. And so this brought yet another tension. So we have the Jews who were there the day of Pentecost, who are converted to Christ. We have the Roman citizens, and then we have those Judaizers, the scripture calls them, who come in and proclaim that the law of Moses is the way of salvation. And so Paul is explaining all of this and sorting those out in this letter. In chapter 1, he writes and proclaims that the Gentiles are all sinners. And the Jews are, yeah, yeah, yeah. And in chapter 2, he writes, the Jews are all sinners. And the Gentiles are, yeah, yeah, yeah. And in chapter 3, he writes, you're all sinners. Jew and Gentile alike. There's none righteous, no, not one. And they're all going, who, me? Yeah. Paul says, yeah, you. Yeah, you. So then he starts at the end of chapter 3 with the most wonderful verse in the history of the world. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This is what God was proclaiming throughout all of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets, used together like that, means the entire of the Old Testament was proclaiming about a righteousness from God that is ours, that doesn't depend on the law. Wow, that was unthinkable. Unthinkable. And Paul says, to demonstrate to the Jews that this was true, he says, this came, for example, by Abraham. And he starts telling us the whole story about Abraham. And we went through this last week about how Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That belief God. The righteousness that was credited to Abraham was 430 years before the law was given. It was 14 years before the rite of circumcision was given. God was promising to Abraham, I will make you a nation, many nations will spring from you, and all of the population of the earth will be blessed through you and through your seed. Speaking primarily of Jesus Christ. And then we read about the struggle where Abraham thought that he and Sarah began to think, wow, you know, it's been like 15 years since God said this, and when he was 75, and then when 11 or 12 years later, they decided to take matters in their own hand, and Ishmael was born to Hagar, the handmaiden, and God said, boy, you know, I can bless that kid too, Abraham, but he's not the son of the promise. You will have a son. And then when Ishmael was 13 years old, God came back to him and said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham was almost 100. And God said, by this time next year, you and Sarah will have a son. And so Isaac was born that next year. And God said, this is the son of the promise. And he renewed all of the promises to Isaac that he had given to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed because of you. I will give you this land, this piece of real estate. And then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And the promise God went on to Jacob. And in Jacob's kids are the ones who ended up going to the desert and then coming back. And from the time of Abraham until coming out of the desert, 430 years, when God finally gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so all of the law, Paul said in Romans 3:21, and all the prophets testify about this righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, Jew or Gentile. So then we come through the argument last week in verses 1 through 12 and put in today, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. Heir of the world? I thought God just said he'd be the father of the Jews. Heir of the world? Yeah, because you see, all nations will be blessed through him. This perspectives class that about four or five of us are taking in Grand Junction and Montrose, the deal with that class is amazing. It's showing God's missionary purpose from the get-go. Missionary purpose of God wasn't born in the 19th century in the United States. It was born, as we said several weeks ago, in the declaration to Eve. He will strike your heel, but you will crush his head. And from that point on, God has been a missionary to the people of the world. And he told Abraham that all of the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And so Abraham and his offspring would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 14, for if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. What does he mean, faith has no value for those who live by law and the promise is worthless? There is within Christianity and among those Jews who still practice the law, and we've got to be very careful here. Because oftentimes it's thought that we're saying, well, the law is bad, it's been set aside, it's of no value anymore. No. God said, read all through the Psalms, your law is perfect, it's holy. It brings nourishment to the soul. See, the problem with the law, though, is it doesn't give the observer of the law power to do the law. The law shows us where we fall short. And so Paul is saying in verse 14, if you think that you can be saved by the law. For those who live by the law are heirs. For if those who live by the law are heirs, then faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because the promise is based on righteousness. But the law demonstrates unrighteousness. And so the more that we think that our relationship with God is tied to the performance of the law, the more desperate we become and the more depressed as time goes on, because the more the law is understood, as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 19 and other places where he said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that even if a man looks at a woman with lust, he's committed sin in his heart against her. Wow, that's not the way I read the law. Yeah, well, that's the way God reads the law, okay? And that's what's important. So the longer we live under the law, under the supposition that by performing the law, I can have a healthy, hearty relationship with Jesus Christ, the more depressed we become, because the greater our understanding of the law, the greater our understanding of my sinful self. And that only leads to depression if I'm depending on the performance of the law for my salvation and my righteousness before God. And then the promise is worthless. In other words, it's void because it'll never be fulfilled. Right? This is what Paul is explaining in verse 14. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless because law brings wrath. And when there's no law, there's no transgression. The law demonstrates to us what God's perfection is. You see, since the fall of Adam and Eve, and sin stained this world, there's none righteous, no, not one. We read that a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 3. And so Paul is here proclaiming that our righteousness, our right standing before God, has nothing whatsoever to do with our observation of the law. Does that mean that we should just forget about the law and go on in sin? No, God forbid. We'll get there in chapter 6. In Romans, righteousness can be understood as the fulfillment of all legal and moral obligations. In the judicial sense, it's a state of innocence. So to say that we are righteous before God, it means that all of the legal and moral obligations of the law, the demonstration of perfect holiness, have been met in me. That's what Paul is saying. Now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And then justice. A few weeks ago we struggled with how can the Son of God, perfectly righteous, take on the sin of the world? Him who knew no sin become sin for me. Justice is understood as the fair administration of authority, the fair administration of authority, rightly deciding between contestants, rightly rewarding, rightly punishing. So who decides between the contestants when we are at the tribunal of God? How is justice served at the tribunal of God? If I should go there with all of my Torah and say, I've done it. God would say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. But if I should stand at the tribunal of the Holy Father and just bend one knee at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, and say, oh God, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Justice is met. Because He who knew no sin took my sin on me. You see, the law doesn't only demonstrate the perfect holiness of God. It just demonstrates the moral depravity of mankind. And the absolute impossibility of mankind to stand justified before the tribunal of God. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of all. Wow. So Paul is writing this letter to a mixed congregation who are Jews trying to understand how is it that righteousness comes apart from the law. And Gentiles are who are trying to understand how could this one person stand in for everybody. And Judaizers who are there with an ulterior motive that are saying, we want you to be like us. We declare right and wrong. And Paul writes to this mixed group in that congregation, and he says, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham. You know what he said in that? To this mixed congregation, he said, you're all the same before Jesus, before God the Father, in Jesus. You're all the same. Jews, Gentiles, sinners, you're all the same. And the promise comes by faith. It's interesting, isn't it, that the call of Abraham, first when he was an Ur of the Chaldees, and then as he migrated over west and to Haran and stayed there till his dad died, and then from Haran, God called him down to the region we know today as Israel, Palestine, Canaan. It's interesting that God called him, and he made that journey. And then when he settled in that area in Genesis chapter 12, that's when God said, I will bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. You will become a father of many nations. That was grace. Because Abraham didn't deserve that. Abraham had been spending his time in Ur of the Chaldees over close to Babylon in present-day Iraq. He had been spending his time in idolatry, paganism, polytheism. Everything except the God of the heavens. And so when God called him out of there, it was purely by grace. And then it was a bunch of years later that God gave him the promise of the Son that we're talking about here in Genesis or Romans chapter 4. Several years later, and then when Abraham believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. But God's calling came years before that in grace. Abraham didn't deserve it. Neither do you. And God's calling in your life came years before that point of salvation. And you say, I believe in the blood of the Lamb. God was preparing your way. And He was calling you, even as He was making the road straight from Ur to Haran to Palestine. And then finally, years later, see, God knew all along, but Abram didn't. And when Abram responded in faith, God said, that's it. You are righteous before me. Whoa! And Abraham didn't deserve it. Neither do we. neither do we. And then over the course of the next 14 years, 15 years before Isaac was born, Abram's faith was tested and strengthened. That's what Paul says later on here. I forget which verse it is, but he was tested in his faith, and yet without wavering, he said, I believe. And there's always an admixture in our hearts when God is calling us and leading us. There's always an admixture in our hearts of faith and unbelief. Belief and unbelief. They're the same words in the New Testament. Pisteo. And in the working out of our faith and the strengthening of our faith, then we come to the place more and more and more and more where we desire the fulfillment of the law in my behavior, but we always recognize it's not that that my salvation is based on. It can't be. And so I turn to Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, and pour out my case before Him in faith. And more and more and more, I want my life to reflect the life of Jesus. And so Abraham is the father of all who come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will make you a father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God. Ooh, did you catch that in verse 16 or 17? He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. I see two things in that verse when he says, gives life to the dead and called things that are not as though they were. Number one, Abraham and Sarah were well past the age of childbearing under ordinary circumstances. But God said, next year you will. Now, Abraham had already fathered a child, Ishmael, 13 or 14 years before that. But Sarah never had conceived a child. And so she'd been barren all of her life. And now at 90 years old, God says, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah's just like, yeah, right. How's that going to work? But she did. And they believed God. And God called those things that were dead, a barren womb, and a man who wasn't able to plant the seed. He called those things that were dead as though they weren't. And those things that are not as though they were. Years later, he called a man laying in a tomb who had been whipped and beaten and pierced and crucified dead. He called that man that was dead and said, hey, come on up here. And Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and lives today interceding for you and for me forever. Those things that were not as though they were. I remember one time when God spoke and there was nothing before that. And as soon as He spoke, there was universe. You say, how can you remember that? Well, I remember reading it. Okay, I wasn't there really. I wasn't there. I know I look like I'm that old, but I'm not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Don't think of just the Jews. You say, well, there are only like 12 million people. I don't know how many they are. That's a guess. Don't think of just the Jews. Think of all the people since the foundation of the world who heard the promise given to Eve and trusted God. They're not all Jews. They're all children of Abraham by faith. And so he became the father of many nations. So shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith. That's that verse I was telling you about. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. You see the tension there between belief and unbelief? Yes, Abraham had that. You have that. Things that I couldn't believe about God a year ago, today I believe. But there's a whole new bag of challenges. I can't believe that. Like the man who cried out in Matthew, Lord, I believe when God heals us. I believe God, but help my unbelief. Our faith will never be perfect. We'll always have that tension between what we can believe and what we don't. It's called faith. And so Abraham had that tension, verse 20. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Wow. Are you fully persuaded? greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? He who began a good work will see you to the day of completion. Are you fully persuaded that God can do in your life what he's promised to do? Have you heard his promise to you? You know, it's such an individual thing. God didn't tell everybody in Palestine that Abram and Sarah were going to have a child. God told Abram, and then while later he told Sarah. He didn't make a proclamation to everybody, and it's still that way. There are things that God will tell me that he won't tell you. Why? Because it's none of your business and it's not your life. There are things that God will tell you that he won't tell me. Why? Because that's not of my business, not my life. I remember when I went to Bible college, I had been a wandering minstrel practically for 4 years in college before that. Well, I want to do this because my mom says that's a good career. I want to be this kind of doctor because they said that's a good career. And finally, through the passion of my heart, I said, man, you know, there's just not enough hours in the day to really study the Bible and know it like I want to know it. Because I got all these things in my life that are in the way, like school and work and relationships and all that stuff that gets in the way of our life. And so I went to Bible college, and I know I went where God called him because he gave me signs that said, this is the school. And when I got there, holy smokes, did they expect a lot of work. You know, I know there's colleges online that'll just send you a degree for a fee, but that's not the way it worked where I went. Man, they expected me to read. Okay, I was 21 years old. Graduated high school and 4 years of college behind me, and I had never read a book in my life. And I was a good student. 4 years of engineering school, not just underwater basket weaving. Never read a book in my life. There's a way to do book reports without reading the books, and if you need to know that, I'll tell you later. And you can get a good score. When I got there and I saw the workload that would be required of me over the next 4 or 5 years, I almost cried. But God gave me that promise. He who began a good work in you will see it to the day of completion. You know, and I did graduate from there. I did graduate. God will give you a promise. Like Abraham, you can't waver, you can't weaken, you can't lose faith, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You want me to read that definition of justification again? Because this is why Jesus was raised to life. Righteousness can be understood as the fulfillment of all legal and moral obligations. In the judicial sense, it's a state of innocence. When I fell on my knees and I cried out to Jesus, save me, O God, a sinner, by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus took all of the requirements of the law in its perfect holiness and he slam dunked that on me and said, done. Wow. And so God sees me today as having met and expressing all of the righteous requirements of the law in all of its beauty and holiness. But I stumble and I see my sin. And some of you have seen it from time to time. And when I confess that sin and he forgives me of all sin and cleanses me from all unrighteousness, God still sees me. The fulfillment of all legal and moral obligations in the judicial sense, I stand in a state of innocence before God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and my faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? Amen. Larry, would you come, please, lead us in our closing prayer and our doxology after that. Thank you.